morning, you're going to be expecting a message entitled Duct Tape Dads. Well, that's because I'm crazy, and I thought this was Father's Day. It's 2 weeks away, so I'm saving that one for then, okay? Instead, this morning, I've got a message that I've been toying with for a long time. I call it Somebody Needs You. And so I want you to think about that as we press on through the scriptures. We've got a number of different scriptures we'll be looking at and considering. And just ask the Lord, who is it that needs me? Who do I need to serve? That's a really important question. Do you ever see the movie Radio? Do you remember that one a long time ago, it seemed like? It was a young boy, a teenager, who was antisocial. He had mental situation, and there was a coach of the football team. Coach noticed him watching the practices, played by Ed Harris. Cuba Gooding was Radio. But so the coach goes out of his way to befriend Radio. That's what he called himself because he always had a radio. He invited him to the practice sessions and tried to get him acquainted with the ball players. This coach's soft heart was destined, I think, to meet Radio. That's the thrust of the story, and it's a beautiful story. He takes him under wing, and he tries to ingratiate him to other people around them. And, of course, in the movie, it's a difficult thing, but it finally happens. In one slice of this great movie, the coach is seated with Radio's mother, and they're talking. She says, "You know, an awful lot of bad goes on, but there's a whole lot more that's right." Don't mean we always do it, but it's right. So it is what made Coach feel so responsible for Radio and his family. He had a heart for them. And a lot of other kids, you know, who needed help. But this movie depicted one child more or less adopted by a loving coach and taken care of. What makes us become devoted to serving someone's need? The question is really, is there any moral organizing principle in all the world that makes sure every need is met by someone? Do you think God is planning that, arranging things to have needs met through people and His grace through them? A system or a plan that helps us know individually and uniquely what we need to know and who we need to help? Is there a radio out there for you, waiting to take under wing and help? I'm going to start with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 8. You can read it on the screen if you don't have your Bible. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you." It's as if God were saying, first, make sure that you've paid back everybody you owe. That's what the original Hebrew hints at. But then beyond that, help anyone around you who is in genuine need, and don't put it off. Don't put it off. So we think about the people around us and who needs what. We think about, you know, panhandlers on the street, at the end of the drive at Walmart, vying for a position. We question their motives and what's really going on with the money they receive. And we think, whom would God have me help? And I don't know if you're like me, and I'm sure you are. Too bad about that. But but you probably wonder, is this really any good? Who am I helping the right people, or am I wasting my time, energy, and funds on people who don't really need it, or who am I supposed to minister to? Whom would God have me help? That is a great question. It's an important one. We can't do it all, so we have to choose. And God leaves that up to us. That's hard. But we think there's a lot of things, good things that we could do, and wonder, which one am I supposed to do? How do I choose? Do I sell everything and give to the poor? Jesus told somebody that one time, rich young ruler. Sell it all, give the money to the poor, then come follow me. Often the distant New Testament came the witness of the first century Jerusalem church. Grace had so captivated the people that they were selling the land that they owned and sharing it with all the others in the church who had need. Not communism. Grace. Then again, there are many voices that clamor for your money, your time, your help. Don't put this off, they say. Every marketeer knows that when people say, I'll get back with you later, that's inevitably a default to no. So the pressure's on. We're always being invited, cajoled to help with something. It can be a troubling question. So is its cousin question. This one. What do? I can't help everyone, can I? Many people end up helping no one because it's so frustrating to know which one they should help. Do we wait for the most cleverly devised angle and respond to that? Do I wait for my heartstrings to be played like a cheap violin by somebody who wants my money or my time or my help? There's the collection at work. There's the United Way, Feeding America, Salvation Army, St. Jude's Hospital, the Wounded Warriors, Tunnels to Towers, the Refugees, the Needy Neighbor, the Red Kettle at Christmas, and the Offering Basket at church. Which one do I give myself to? Help. I can't do it all. I want to, but I can't. And we say to ourselves, if only I had $1 million. If only I had freedom to help people and to serve them, I'd do it. But we don't, and we're limited. So we bring our questions before God's word to seek some answers. I want to look at Ephesians 2:10. You can't read 2:10 until you start with 8, okay? It's important. It's all together. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. There's giving. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork. Listen carefully. Created in Christ Jesus to do good things, good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. Good works. That's a lot better than bad works, I suppose, right? Good works come in a variety of forms. And we all feel the need to be good Samaritans, good people, helpful people, even against our proclivities and our prejudices. Works of charity, works that cost us time, energy, and dollars. What is clear is that being created by God in His image, we are automatically givers. Like God, we want to give grace to others, things they don't deserve, perhaps. And in our best intentions, we are givers of grace and generosity and mercy. Yeah, but. What's also clear is that we're created to do those good works. We have a purpose. And being created in the image of God, we're driven to that purpose. There's more in the Word of God on this subject. I'm going to just rehearse a couple of them to get the big picture. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and then praise your Father in heaven. Another purpose enters the picture. Not just our gratitude or our being appreciated, but God's being glorified through our good works. Galatians 6:10, this is most interesting. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Did you know that was in the Bible? That generosity starts at home in the church? That helping people starts here? Why is that? Because when the body of Christ is built up by the help of our neighbors, and we become stronger and equipped through that help, we are ready as a unit to do good for others. When the oxygen comes down out of the ceiling in the airplane, the rule is give it to the children first. We know from the rest of Scripture that God promises to give us all we need. He promises he will give us all we need as we stay steadfast in the ministry of doing good to others. In fact, he promises that a return on our investment. It ratchets higher every time we get generous with our time and our resources, that God provides more. He provides more time? I think he does. Time is so relative, so personal, isn't it? One person can say, boy, the day flew by like crazy. It seems like it's still morning yet. And another person say, what a draggy day this was. It just went on forever. So our perception of time is always different. But God enters into the picture when we are productive in good works and makes our time satisfying. You know that. When you've been involved in a good effort, you're rewarded. God does that to keep us encouraged. But helping people is more than a financial venture. It also costs us time. It costs us effort. Do we keep helping others till we burn out? Till we go broke? Till there's nothing else to give? Well, we have part of our answer. We know that doing good is our calling and God's purpose for us. It's how we act like God in the world. It's how we act for God in the world, isn't it? And it pleases the Father that we would do good works in his name. A summary of our calling: God prepared good works for us to do. He knows exactly what he wants us to do. Have you considered this? He's got a plan. He knows exactly why he made you who you are with the talents and gifts and resources that you have right now for a need to be met. And when it is met, that person is blessed. When it is met, you are blessed. When it is met, God is blessed. Everybody wins with good works. Not much in the world is like that, but that is. I'm going to go fast because I know it's warm in here. Apparently, the air conditioner is not working well. So we serve in keeping with our abilities. God built each of us differently. We all have a different approach to things. We're unique in ourselves and our personalities. We're each gifted and resourced in a different way. Scripture makes it clear that that is not an accident. It's exactly what God wanted to do. Scripture makes it clear, even in the spiritual gifts catalogs, there are gifts of helps, gifts of generosity, and many other gifts that are to be applied for the benefit of others in Jesus' name. And we understand, as Christians particularly, that whatever we've been given by the grace of God to us individually, with these benefits, with these gifts, with these talents and opportunities, we are obligated to minister to others. We are the hands and feet of God. Mother Teresa, when she received the Nobel Prize, thank you, Nobel Peace Prize, she had one comment. In her humility, she said, "I'm just a little pencil in the hand of God. And with that pencil, he's writing a love story." What a good perspective. And you know, when you want to look at what is pure service and ministry, you want to look at a person like Mother Teresa, who poured out her life. Every pore of her body was devoted to that ministry, to the poor in Calcutta. So we have our part of the answer that God has for people's needs. He knows what he made us want to do. Isn't that good? Because what we want to do, he gives us something to meet that we can do, even while it's a festering mystery to us of what to do with our talent and our available time and our resources. Sometimes we have to listen hard to God. We have to edit what we think we hear. Is this what God really wants? You know, that's the tough part, isn't it? I mean, we could spend our lives and resources away just doing good to everybody. We could answer every appeal on the TV and go bankrupt. So there's wisdom that we need to apply, and that comes from listening to God in every regard. If you want to be wise, you listen to God. So we keep serving in keeping with our abilities. We're each gifted and resourced differently and uniquely, and that's not an accident. And when we use those gifts, those talents, and those opportunities, those resources, for the good of others, to help meet their needs, that is the pathway to the greatest joy and fulfillment there ever is in this world. We know that, don't we? To give, to do for others, to help, to serve. It's also a very important component of the body of Christ. What an encouragement it is for us to look over our shoulder and see someone else meeting needs when we thought we were the only one. What an encouraging thing, what a godly thing for the whole body of Christ to unite in meeting the needs of others in the name of Jesus to the glory of God. It's the pathway to the greatest joy and fulfillment life has to offer. Now remember these words. Find them later in the New Testament, where it says that Jesus endured the suffering and the cross. Part of the reason? For the joy that was before him. After the resurrection, the ascension to heaven, he's standing by the Father saying, "Oh, it's great I was able to save the whole world." But in the throes of the misery, in the middle of that garden, when he sweat like bleeding, it wasn't so easy. So we give. We suffer on behalf of others. We provide from what God has given us to them. And we are pleased God set it up that way. Our little personal reward for doing right. But we're not just individuals. And the body of Christ is part of this picture. I can remember yesterday, as we finished up with the ministry, really 7 or so hours of grueling work, I looked around at the folks who went, the 17 of us that went, and I saw everybody working hard and diligently and joyfully, and it was such a blessing to me. Maybe it's a pastor thing. But there was such unity. And when we broke in the middle and came together for a meal, everybody was happy and talking and feeling good. Why? We were giving. We were serving, doing for others in the name of Christ. No greater occupation can there be than that. We're going to be going back to that mission in the days to come, so be ready to volunteer. It's a great experience. One evening in 2002, Keith was reflecting on the kindness of his boss and on the other acts of generosity that had contributed to the happiness and stability of his life. And like many American Christians, Keith decided that he would one day dedicate his life to helping others. "When I'm really rich," he said, "I'm going to start an organization to help the working poor." Keith knew he had a mission to a targeted group. But then Keith was seized by a remarkable thought. "It occurred to me all of a sudden," he says, "that no one who had ever helped me had ever been wealthy. So maybe I need to chisel that 'when I get rich' part out of my plan. Maybe I need to start now." These folks had been nice to him. They just had compassion on me. And that's when Keith Taylor became unlike many American Christians, because that's when he began to act. Keith decided he would try to help one person each month get through some kind of financial crisis, and he set aside from his income $350 each month to get started. He set up a very basic website that invited requests for assistance. I would be so worried about that, would you? So much would come in. I wouldn't know what to do, but there's an answer to that, and we're going to get to it at the very end this morning. Keith's plans went out the window. He received 1,100 emails the next day. Most were from people requesting assistance, but a surprising amount were from other people who wanted to help. Ministry begets ministry. Mercy begets mercy. Grace begets grace. Keith decided he would try to help one person each month. A short time later, Keith incorporated a nonprofit organization called Modest Needs. The organization's first official grant saved a woman's life. She received money for a mammogram that discovered a tumor that would have taken her life. The ministry was growing. Now fronted by a popular website, www.modestneeds.org, Taylor's organization gave away almost $2.5 million in grants in 2009. Now that's a success story everybody can applaud. "Every day," he said, "is a miracle beyond my imagination." One more exciting thing about Modest Needs is that almost 70% of individuals who receive money from the grants ends up donating money back to the mission. 70%. You see, it's addicting. It's attractive. It begs more involvement. In other words, kindness produces more kindness, and generosity produces more generosity. which sounds like a great way to love your neighbor, doesn't it? Thank the Lord. So the Lord puts us together with needs. We must assume with good evidence that being equipped and prepared to meet needs, we will be stirred and inspired and otherwise directed by the Spirit of the Lord to the needs we are to meet. Listen, He equipped us uniquely. He has the ability, and the angels, by the way, to cause needs to be met by others. He has an ability to stir us toward a particular direction if we're listening to Him. This requires prayer. If you want to give yourself, first pray, or you will be prey for anyone who's hawking money. An honest, open-hearted request before God. Just say this: Lord, how can I serve this day? Where should I serve? How do you want me to be a blessing in your name? And really mean the prayer. Given His plan to use us and the abilities He's invested in us, given His plan to meet thousands and thousands of need daily through His church and His people, would it not be ridiculous to think that He's keeping the plans secret from us? He's got a target for you. He has a ministry for you. Ask Him and listen carefully. We really ought to be praying regularly for God to lead us to the place where He wants us uniquely to serve. Share the nature of the kingdom of God with others to the end that they too praise the Father. So in summary, don't get excited. This summary is long. No, just kidding. We just do the best we can. Just do the best we can as to the Lord. And you know we're going to make mistakes, right? But we know God's grace. And He covers all that up and makes it work out for good. The real key, does my faith drive me to that obedience? I think Colossians 3:17 and 23 have something to say to us about the way we minister. Listen carefully to the emphasis here that Paul writes to the Colossians. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Secondly, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. Good direction. It makes us even more desperate to find out what God wants me to do. God, I don't want to waste my effort. I don't want to waste my resources on something that's not of you. Lead me. I have a feeling, I have faith, He will answer that prayer. How? I don't know. Again, you are unique. He speaks to us in different ways. But He'll get to you. The Holy Spirit will get the message to you. That a big part of our service needs to be, based on the Matthew passage that says, when we do our good works, others will give glory to the Father in heaven. We need to tell people why we did what we did. Don't miss this. This is the tail of the dog, okay? But it's got to go with the dog. Once the good work is complete, you're not bragging on yourself. You say, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian and I feel like God led me to do this. Boom! Instantly, glory to God. Instantly. Even if somebody looks at you like you've got crickets coming out of your ears when you say that, somehow they'll believe it. Because they're wondering, why in the world are you helping me? Well, it's why in heaven we're helping you. It's all to God's glory. This requires prayer, requires dedication, requires a reminder that we tell people why we're serving them. We are, after all, serving Him while we serve others. He gets the glory, right? Right? 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. I'm about done. They need to know why we do what we do. I say we sew a tag onto everything that we do, all our good works. That's a tag would say, this is the work of God who is at work in me and through me because He equipped me to do this and He told me I should do it. He's directed me to help you. And, by the way, He has much more for you. He wants to save your soul for eternity. You know, people have so many needs. Within the church, there are many who have needs. Perhaps not openly expressed, but needs. There are needs to be met in the body of Christ. Some time ago, there was a man who attended this church who came to me one day and said, Pastor Rich, I'm going to have to leave this church. I said, well, why? He said, I can't make any friends here. It seems like nobody cares about me. I'm just left out of things, and I can't really get to know anybody. No one comes to me. I always go to others, but nobody responds. And I told him, I think you should go to one or two people that you really like to be connected with and tell them what you just told me and see how they'll respond. Oh, he said, I know they won't respond. They won't. I know it. I said, well, why don't you give it a try? I could even give you a name or two of somebody to go to. I wonder, could I give him your name? I hope so. Somebody somewhere needs you. God knows who it is. He may well have you in mind as the perfect, suited, perfectly equipped person. Well, it's probably not me, but who knows for sure? Have you asked Him? Pray for God to lead you to someone, to some need you can meet in His name, and He will lead you. Listen carefully. He didn't make you just who you are uniquely and not have some crucial needs in mind that you would meet. He has a plan. Pray that you can get in on that plan. Reap the reward of satisfying ministry to others. See how God blesses you as a result of your faithfulness. See how you can glorify God by the good that you do. So I encourage you to be prepared to be generous with your time, your energy, and your resources. Be prepared. God's got a project for you. Practice your witness so that you know what to say to get God the glory in the life and the heart of the person you serve. And I'm done. We were going to do something really good for Kathleen today because she's retiring. We're going to have a little cake and coffee downstairs, and she's here. There she is. I didn't think you got here. Kathleen, would you stand? Kathleen is retiring from nursery after how many years? Nursing? Not sure. Long time, right? Anyway, those